Hi, Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you. This morning, of course, we talk about that every week, but more specifically this week we'll be talking about that as we look back at Romans chapter 5. And we last couple of weeks we've been talking about how God has truly saved us, and once He's truly saved us, that there's nothing can be done to lose it because we didn't do anything to get it. If you didn't do anything to get it, then there's nothing you can do to lose it. That's what he's been talking about for four chapters, because the whole book of Romans is really about the righteousness of God that comes through Jesus Christ, and it comes by faith. And so he says, having been justified, having been legally declared righteous, God declares us righteous the moment we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He said we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he says through our Lord Jesus Christ six different times in this section. And he says we have access to God. In the Old Testament, they couldn't even approach God. He said, don't come near the mountain or else you'll die. And nobody could approach God unless they got too close to him, they would die. Or if they had sin in their life, they would die. And then he talked about the hope of the glory of God. One day, we're going to be like God, that one day, because he's forgiven us, he saved us, that we're going to heaven and we'll be with him forever. Isn't that wonderful? And he says, and not only that, we also glory in tribulations. Now, this is one we don't particularly like, but we talked about glory and exulting and boasting in tribulations, because tribulations do what? They produce perseverance. And perseverance gives you character. And character gives you hope, right? As you look back and you see how God has worked in your life, how he's got you through this situation and that situation and the other situation, you know that he'll be with you through the next one, right? He says, I'll be with you when you pass through the waters. They will not overflow you. I will be with you when you pass through the fire. The fire will not burn you, nor will it scorch you. And he says, so that's, we glory in those tribulations, those persecutions, those troubles, and we get to where we can handle more, and then that produces proven character, and then that character produces hope. And we kind of talked about this a little bit last week. Now, hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our heart, right? We talked about that we can feel the love of God because we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that's the good thing about knowing the Lord, that then when everybody else leaves you alone, when nobody else loves you, when nobody else says they love you, guess what? You always got one that loves you, right? Just as we sang the old song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And so he says that the last thing we talked about, I think we talked about this a little bit, I don't know how much we talked about it, but we talked about that we have the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Jesus purchased us on the cross. He bought us. He saved us. And once we're saved because we heard the word of truth, we believe the gospel of our salvation, he puts the Holy Spirit of promise in us. And he's the guarantee. He's the earnest. He's the down payment. That word earnest or down payment means like engagement ring. Now we know a man, when he promises a woman to marry, now he's not always going to go through, right? He's not always going to hold his promise. But the Bible says that God puts his Holy Spirit inside of us. God himself comes to live inside of us through the Holy Spirit. That we know that that's the guarantee, that's the promise, that one day he's coming back to get us because he bought us, he purchased us, and he's coming back to get us. Think about it like this. You go and you buy, you go and you tell somebody, I'm going to give you $100 in this car, I'm going to pay you $500. Now, there probably aren't many cars that you want for $500, but let's say it's a washing machine. And so you go and give them $100. Now, you know you're going to come back later and give them the rest of the money because you don't want to lose that $100, right? Well, God gives us the Holy Spirit as the down payment, the earnest money, that he's coming back to get us one day. He's promised that God cannot lie. And so he gives us the Holy Spirit. And that's a wonderful promise because it's the Holy Spirit that gives us peace and gives us the peace of God, the ability to hope, the strength to carry on during hard times. When we get to verse 6 here, now we're in verse 6 in Romans chapter 5, he says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So now what does he do? He goes on to give us four terms that describe us. And they're not very flattering terms, and they're increasingly uncomplimentary. First, he says that while we were without strength or while we were helpless, that in the proper time, Christ died for us. So the first thing he says is we were helpless, we were without strength. Somebody that's helpless, they can't do anything for themselves, can they? And that's why we needed Jesus Christ to come and die for us. And so he says, for while we were still without strength, at the right time, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. First he calls us helpless, and then he calls us ungodly. So it gets worse and worse. And then he's going to call us sinners, and then he's going to call us enemies before it's over with. But he says, at the proper time, Christ died for the ungodly. Many times people say, well, I'm going to get to heaven because I'm a good person. Well, the Bible says that you're an ungodly person, that you were helpless. And I always use the illustration in Ephesians chapter 2 where he says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And a dead person can't help themselves, right? They can't do anything for themselves, but you have to do it for them. If anything's going to get done for them, you have to do it for them. And that's why Christ died for us, because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And so he says, at the right time, at the proper time, Christ died for us. He knew the exact right time, and he came at the exact right time, and he did it. And then he says, verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. And that's kind of sounds confusing, but what he's really talking about is sometimes people are more willing, let's put it this way, you got a person that's righteous, a holy person. They do good, but people kind of look at a holy person and they say, well, maybe somebody would die for one, scarcely would one die for that, yet for a good man. Now we look around and sometimes we see all these people that do all these good things and everybody likes them because they're throwing money everywhere and they're friends with everybody. And that's what he's talking about. He says a righteous man, somebody would scarcely die for because there's some reason or another people kind of stay away from righteous people, and they think, well, you know, they think they're better than us and all these other things. But for a good man, somebody just throws money around, their buddies and friends with everybody, he says someone wouldn't even dare to die, yet perhaps. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the third point he makes here is, he says, the third thing he says about us, that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. So God demonstrates his love. He demonstrated his love. The old song says, just as I am, without one plea, but thy blood was shed for me. And he says, come as you are, right? And God did not wait on us to clean up our act or to get it all together. I was talking to a guy the other night at one of the facilities, and he says, well, you know, I just got to get a little bit more right. I got to get myself straightened out a little bit, then I'm going to come to God. I said, well, you need to go ahead and come to the Lord right now, because on your own, you can't really straighten yourself out. And the bottom line is you could die one heartbeat from now, because we're not even promised one more heartbeat. But he was adamant that he was going to wait. And I said, well, you know, today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. Sometimes we want to wait, but then it gets too late, right? As one man said, that there was one man that died on his deathbed, or on the death cross, I guess, right before he died. And he died that proved that it was possible that you could get saved at the last minute, right before you died. But there was only one to prove that it wasn't probable. So it's possible, but not probable. Some people say, well, I'm going to wait till the end of my life and I'm going to trust Christ. But guess what? You don't know when the end of your life is, and neither do I. So we need to trust Christ as soon as we can. So while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And then he uses another one of these much mores. Notice we've used the "and not only that's" and the "much mores." There's several "much mores." He says much more. And so what the point is he keeps saying all these things God's done for us. And then he says, and not only that, and much more, and much more. In other words, God has just given us grace upon grace upon grace. That's what it talks about over in John chapter 1, that God's love, that his grace is just like wave upon wave upon wave of grace just keeps coming and coming. Even though we don't deserve it, we can't earn it, we can't pay for it, that he gives it to us. So he says, much more than having now been justified by his blood. In other words, we are now legally declared righteous right this minute by his blood. And when he says by his blood, what's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that his death, burial, and resurrection, his whole atoning work on the cross. And so he says, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So the next benefit, the ninth benefit we have, is we have a pardon from wrath by God. He changed our status. He justified us. He legally declared us righteous. And then he changes our state. He sanctifies us. He makes us more and more like Christ. That's the good news about becoming a Christian. As people say, well, I'm going to change, I'm going to do this, I'm going to get my act right, and I'm going to do all these things. As I know from talking to many, many people who've tried to change their lives, and me trying to change mine before I was saved, and out in the jails and the prisons and different places, this coastal harbor, just say no doesn't work. Trying to quit just doesn't work. You need a Savior to forgive you. And once the Savior forgives you, he changes who you are from the inside out. It's not this outside-in stuff that we try to do. We say, well, more education, more better parenting, better schools, better this, better that. You know, it's all about these things. Better fathering. All those things are great. Better government. But we look around and the world's going down, 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 isn't it? I mean, we got more knowledge and more all these things, but yet, guess what? It's not changing anything, is it? So like I said, he talks about that in Ephesians chapter 2, and he says, "You he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." And so the form of the argument that Paul's using here, if he would do the greatest thing of all, die on the cross for our sins, will he not do these other things for us? I mean, if somebody would give their life for you, won't they do all these other smaller things? He did the more difficult thing of justifying sinners. How much more can he save us and deliver us from the future wrath? Think about that. He delivers us from wrath. How can he do that? He could do that because guess what? When he was on the cross, what was he doing? He was taking the wrath of God. He was being bruised. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that it pleased God to bruise him, that by his stripes we are healed, that God laid the iniquity, the sin, the guilt of us all on him. And so it pleased God to bruise him. Why did it please God? Because he knew that by that happening to Jesus, it would happen to us. And if we took that for Jesus, took that and believed in him and trusted in him, then for all of eternity, we don't have to worry about spending our eternity in hell. What does he do here? He says, look, you don't have to worry about wrath anymore, right? And think about that, folks, that so many times we worry about that. People say, well, what happens when you die? Well, you don't have to worry about that if you know Jesus Christ. Like I said, we sing that old song, "I Got a Mansion Over the Hilltop." Really, that word mansion is the word dwelling places. And we're all going to be up there together in these dwelling places, like the old country homes, I guess, where everybody lived together. And we're all going to be there, and we'll all be close to each other. We'll all be friends, and we'll all love each other. And that's what he's talking about, a close, intimate fellowship, that we'll all be together, right? That's what he's talking about. I guess the guy Jerome, when he translated the word into Latin, the closest word he could come up with was mansiones, but it really means dwelling places. Like I said, the closest thing we can come to is like in the old days when everybody lived in one big house, and then the son got married, and you'd build another room on the house, and another daughter got married, you build another room on the house, and it was this big house with all this close, intimate fellowship, and everybody loved each other, and everybody was together. So then he says in verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Next thing, before we were enemies with God, and now we have reconciliation with God. What is reconciliation? Reconciliation is the bringing back of two people that are really at war with each other. And the Bible says we were enemies and sinners before God. And even though people say, well, I love God, he loves me, it's like the other day I told a lady and I said, well, you need to trust Christ. And she said, well, I've always trusted him. I'm like, you just don't always trust Jesus. But that's all I could get out of her, you know. She said, I always trusted Jesus. People say, well, I'm all right with God and he's all right with me. Not unless you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says you're an enemy and you're a sinner. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me, right? I think about the two people, you know, and you get two lawyers or something, and you have to get a mediator. You get somebody to come between the two people to reconcile them, to bring them back together. That's what this is talking about. Two people that are fighting, they're at war. If we don't know Christ, we're really against God. Colossians 1:19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So he says that men need to be reconciled. When I say men, I'm talking about men and women need to be reconciled. It shows that our hostility towards God is active and personal. In other words, people say, well, I love God, but then you begin to tell them, well, you can't do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do the other, and then they start getting mad. And say, well, why not? Because the Bible says so. I said, well, you know, you're not truly trusted Christ. The Bible says if you've truly believed in Christ, your life's going to be different. You're not going to act like you used to. And so even though many unsaved people profess to love God, God knows their hearts and knows they're in opposition to him and their antagonism towards him is the proof of it. So much more shall we be saved by his life. So he says, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The very fact that Jesus has died, has been buried, and he rose again the third day. And the Bible says, we sing the old song, because he lives. And we're going to live because he lives, right? Jesus is the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15 says he's the first fruits of those who will be raised from the dead. Because he lives, we're going to be living. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. So not only the fact that he makes intercession for us, but just the very fact that he lives proves that God was satisfied with his sacrifice. And because his sacrifice was enough, then guess what? We're going to make it to heaven too. So one day we will be saved completely from sin and death by Christ's resurrection life and our union with him. And the Bible says because he lives, we're going to live. And we're going to share those benefits that Jesus has. We've talked about that before. The Bible says that everything belongs to Christ, that we're joint heirs with him. Everything that belongs to him belongs to us. We have salvation in the present and in the future because our Savior lives. He's still saving us. One man that said it like this, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. In other words, I have been saved because Jesus died, and I am being saved from the presence of sin, and ultimately one day I will be totally and completely saved from any sin in my life. Because the Bible says the moment you believe, you are saved. You have eternal life. Whoever believes has eternal life. Now, it doesn't say will have. Everybody talks about, well, one day I'm going to heaven, that's eternal life. No, right now I have eternal life. I have been saved. I am being saved from the power of sin, and one day I'll be completely saved from the presence of sin. That's what he's saying here. And the last thing we see is in verse 11, the last benefit here is not only that, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. What does he say here? He says, we have joy in God and from God. Habakkuk 3:18 says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He has provided joy because of his grace and his goodness. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. And so Psalms 45:7 says, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. He's moving back to our present experience. And he says that not only have we been delivered from this wrath, but now we can rejoice in the present because of this reconciliation. Right now, today, we can have joy. That's what the Bible wants us to have, right? Romans 14:17, I like this. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so one man said, I think his name is Stifler, said, a totally apart from the law and purely by grace, we have a salvation that takes care of the past, the present, and the future. Christ died for us. Christ lives for us. Christ is coming for us. Hallelujah. What a Savior. The whole idea of this whole section And the verses 1 through 11, as we rejoice in God in the light of our present circumstances, we have peace with God now, we have a sure hope, in the light of the rock solid foundation of our salvation, which is Jesus Christ, we have a comparison of man's fickle love versus God's sacrificial love, right? That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then we have a bright future. We will not face the wrath of God. We will be saved by His life. And we have been reconciled to God. I was thinking about this illustration. I like this illustration. He says, fog has a way of hiding things. The view from our window may give us a feeling of security because we can see everything around us. But let a heavy fog roll in and we tend to feel trapped and isolated. Sometimes this can happen to a Christian. We fail to see God at work in our lives when troubles and sorrows come. And this talks about in Napoleon's day, a great sea battle took place, and the British were waiting to see if their Duke of Wellington would be able to defeat the great French commander Napoleon. And men on the shore waited to read the message given by flags. The message came in, Wellington defeated, and then a fog rolled in. Britain, believing the worst, fell into despair. Later, the fog lifted and they were able to read the full message. Wellington defeated the enemy. The same thing happened when Jesus died on the cross. The message read, Jesus defeated. But 3 days later, we were able to see the full message that Jesus defeated the enemy. And so the question is today, are we living defeated? Or are we living in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me read that one section. I love that section in Romans 8, verse 35 through 39. Just read that and we'll close with that. Romans 8, 35 to 39. And he says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written? For your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what does he do? He names every single thing and he says, nothing created can separate you from the love of God. Guess what? He named everything. One man said, I'd give you $1 million if you could find something that wouldn't mention there. Because you can't find anything, right? And I think the key verse in that whole section, you know, right before that, he says, if God be for us, who can be against us, right? And then he says in Romans 8:37, yet in all these sayings we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In other words, he says we are more than conquerors. That word more than conquerors, it means we are super conquerors. Right. It's like we go around sort of like Superman had a big S on his chest. We are super conquerors. We are able to conquer anything in this world because of Jesus Christ living in us and through us. Just think about that. We had 11 reasons to trust Christ, 11 reasons to rejoice in Christ, or you could call it 11 reasons to know that we are going to heaven, because God has definitively said through Paul here in these 11 verses that God did the greater thing. And won't he do these little lesser things? If he sent his son to die in our place, won't he do the lesser thing? And that's the argument. That's, I forget what it's called, it's an a fortiori argument or something like that. It's a Latin term. It's one of those sophisticated terms, but it's above my head. But that's what that's called, from the greater to the lesser. If somebody will do the greater, won't they do the lesser? And God shows us that He will. So if you've never trusted Christ, never asked Him to forgive you, never asked Him to save you, ask Him to save you today, because none of this belongs to you if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're not going to make it to heaven because you're good enough. Because the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. He says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So when he says gift, it's really the word free gift is what Paul uses there. And it's kind of like he's saying it's a free. It's a gift, right? I mean, because a gift is free, right? And I've told y'all before, if I reached in my back pocket and I said, you know, hey, I want to give you $100 here, or excuse me, I want to give you this nice present here. And I give you a nice present and you reach in your pocket and you say, well, let me pay you for it. Then I would be insulted, right? Because it was a gift. You don't pay for a gift. Somebody comes to your birthday and they hand you a gift. You say, wait a minute, let me pay you for that. How much did that cost? The person would be insulted. And it's the same way with God. God is insulted when we try to do something to earn his favor, because the Bible says he did it all, paid for all of our sins, and he gives it to us as a free gift. If we'll come to him as a little child and say, oh God, I'm a sinner, forgive me and save me. I want to go to heaven because of what Jesus did and nothing else. Because you can't add to it, you can't take away from it, good works don't help. And God gets insulted when we try to add things to what he did on the cross. Because Jesus, when he died, he said, it is finished. I mean, everything was done. Our part is to believe and to trust. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. And we just ask if there's one that doesn't know you here today, they would cry out and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. And then they would just take you at your word, because you said whoever calls on your name shall be saved. And so, Father, for the rest of us that already know you here, maybe that's everybody. I hope so and I pray so. But, Father, we just ask that we would continue to trust in you and hope in you and remember all the wonderful reasons we had to rejoice in Christ, because of all the wonderful things that you did for us. Not only did you die in our place and die for our sins, but you gave us all these other things. And Lord, you're a good God and a wonderful God. And the Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above. You never change. Father, we love you and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we sing number 71, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind,
and now I see.
And now I see, that's right.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in the nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, we want to have a real family. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button. And we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you.